Welcome to the Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And here with my good friend, Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. Also with us tonight, running the board, is our good friend from also Stephenville, Texas, that preaches in Santo, Frank Briscoe, and we're glad that you are here with us tonight listening to this broadcast of the Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We are airing on KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Texas, KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma, and also on your internet on the gospelradionetwork.org. You have heard what men have had to say, and now let's hear what the Bible has to say. That is our motto. That is our purpose for having this show. We want you to know what the Bible has to say. Now, this is a live call-in talk show, and we really welcome your calls. The number to call, you can write it down. 1-855-Q, as in questions, A, as in answers, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Q, 1-855-Q-A-Bible. And also, you can give us your questions and comments on the chat room. If you are on the internet, you can go to the harrisonmoore.org website, and you can follow the instructions there. Click on the microphone, I believe, and it will take you right to the live broadcast. And there you will find a chat room, and in the chat room you will have ample opportunity to write down any comment, any question that you may or may not have. Also, you can email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org, and we will, both Tom and I both will get that email on our emails, and we will give you a Bible answer for your question. We'd like to mention our sponsors tonight. We are being sponsored, of course, by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. But in the Bangs Church of Christ as well, we are being sponsored, and the DeLeon Church of Christ also gives us a sponsor. Then the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, that is off of Ten Top Road, right outside of Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, and that will be just 2 miles off of north of I-20 on Highway 4. So if you're anywhere close to these places on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, we invite you to go to any of these good, faithful congregations and hear a good gospel sermon being preached. Now, tonight, we are going to look at some modern-day atrocities in modern-day religion. And there are plenty to choose from, but there's one that's reared its ugly head. And before we even mention what this is all about, for those of you who have your Bibles, I want you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. And if you don't have your Bible, you're driving down the highway, well, be sure and keep your hands on the steering wheel, but you can listen very closely at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. And this is talking about the church and the worship that should be presented to God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is to be holy, and it is to be without blemish, and this means that we are to be able to worship God as the object of our worship, and that we are to be able to stand before him holy in the way that we worship him, because we are worshiping him in spirit and in truth and according to his dictates. Now, he also has the reverse order of this in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 12, and Tom, why don't you tell us what Jeremiah tells us, and basically what Jeremiah is telling us here is that we're not left to our own devices to worship God. Is that not right?
That's exactly right. You know, when you look at Jeremiah chapter 18, in verse 12, it says, "But they say, it is vain, for we will not walk, for we will walk after our own devices, and we will do everyone after the stubbornness of his evil heart." You know, they're very dogmatic with the idea we're going to do things our own ways. And you know, David, we're living in a society where people today, instead of trying to be what God wants them to be, they're trying to make the church to fit the people, mm-hmm. instead of the people coming to be the kind of people God wants us to be in the church. They're trying to change, to trying to move things around in the church to please man. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was talking about way back in his day. They were walking after their own devices instead of walking in the ways of God.
And the problem with this is God does not change. And his message has been revealed to us once for all time in Jude verse 3. And what we need to understand is that when we worship God, we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And know always that he is the object of our worship, and not try to change what God wants, but to conform our ways to his ways. Now, what we have tonight is one of the great modern-day atrocities that I've seen in my lifetime, and is taking place in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Is that not right, Tom?
Exactly right. You know, in the East Tulsa Church hosted what was called a beer-drinking worship service to bring the community together. It says in one report, Eastside Christian Church hosted beer and hymns Sunday night, an event that has drawn a lot of attention from Tulsa's Christian community. The event is intended to create a relaxed environment for adults to worship. It is all a part of a week-long discussion about the future of the Christian world. And there are similar events, David, going on in Oregon and in North Carolina. And isn't it interesting that there's a drink limit? And IDs are going to be checked at the door. It sounds like a bar.
Well, it does sound like a bar, and it is an absolute atrocity concerning the holiness that is to be shown in God's presence in his worship. Mm-hmm. There is a holiness that has got to be there. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, we cannot approach God in any other way. We approach him through Christ and in holiness. And if we don't do this, then none of it is worthy. We're not, as you read just a moment ago in Jeremiah, we are not left to our own devices. But my question tonight, or one of my questions concerning this which was written, this beer drinking worship service, bring the community together. Now, Tom, what does that exactly mean? What does bringing the community together mean, and what does it have to do with our worship to God?
Well, I know one thing it does not mean. It does not mean bringing the community together with regard to the gospel.
No.
That's not the focus of all this. You know, really, David, it seems to me what they're trying to do is just produce another social organization. Bringing in the, you know, just because you have people coming in your doors and sitting in your chairs and sitting around table drinking on some suds does not mean that you're bringing people closer to the Lord.
No.
Does not mean that you're helping anyone's salvation. All it means is you have people inside the building. And that means nothing when it comes to salvation issues.
No, it does not. Now, we've got some comments on the chat box, and they're very appropriate, but they're reading right along our notes here tonight, because we're going to bring some of this up later on as we hear what some of the people in the congregation had to say. Now, when we're talking about bringing the community together, this is not what the Great Commission is all about. You know, just before Jesus' ascension into heaven, he brought his disciples together in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and he says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Never, ever did Jesus teach that serving an alcoholic beverage in worship service was one of his requirements or one of his even suggestions about how to spread the gospel message. The gospel message is all about saving souls.
You know, Jesus did not die to bring the community together.
No.
In Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." That is the purpose behind us gathering together, behind the blood of Jesus and everything that Jesus did for us, is that mankind might be saved. There's no salvation in simply gathering together and drinking a styrofoam cup full of beer or a long neck. That has nothing to do with salvation. As a matter of fact, the Bible condemns alcoholic drink, which is another issue.
Mm-hmm.
But here they're trying to bring something that's contrary to God's law in. They're trying to make community a part of worship. And, you know, community is okay, but to bring people in as a community under the guise of alcohol and thinking that you're worshiping God and you're bringing them closer to the Lord, well, that's nothing but a bunch of hogwash.
No, there's no truth to that whatsoever. And one of the purposes of our show tonight is to show what men are saying and how outrageously erroneous man can be in even insincerely trying to bring about the worship to God. This is absolutely no way to do it. And I know that we talked about this earlier, but I had a man tell me one time, he said, "David, I know how you can fill up that congregation of yours just immediately." And I said, "Well, tell me how." And he says, "Well, put in the paper that you're going to tape a $100 bill under one of those seats, and when everybody gets seated, you'll give them the A-OK, and they can look under the seat, and they'll be the recipients of a $100 bill." Well, you're going to get people in there for the $100 bill, but they don't give one whit about what's being said. You know, putting seats in the pew is not even close to putting souls in heaven.
That's right. Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also get involved in the chat room. We've got quite a bit of activity going on in the chat room with lots of interesting comments, good comments. And so we encourage you to also, you know, you can be on the chat box and also call in. You can do
no doubt about it.
You can do two things at one time.
Yeah, some people are ambidextrous.
That's right. And not only that, some people can use either hand.
Yeah, true. That too.
When we think about this issue tonight, David, about beer and praise or beer and worship, whatever they want to call it, they're trying to bring people in for the community through the drinking of alcohol. When we come together, David, as God's people, it should be all about the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It should be all about bringing souls to Christ. And there's nothing in the Bible that says we come together to bring a community together.
No. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that Jesus will even instruct us differently. But even 1,000 years before Jesus, David wrote in the 29th Psalm in verse number 2, he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Mm-hmm. There is nothing holy about drinking beer.
You know, in the English Standard Version, in that same verse, and also Psalm 96, verse 9, it says that we are to worship God in the splendor of holiness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David, that mentality with regard to worship, according to what the Bible says, and what this man or what this Christian church is trying to do, well, they're diametrically opposed to one another. We're talking about worship and holiness. And, you know, and holiness come in the Greek word comes from the Greek word hagios, meaning to be set apart. We're to be different. But what are these people doing, David? They're trying to bring people into their assembly with the promise of free beer. What separation is that between the world? That's
there
trying to be
no
just
separation.
Like the world.
There is no separation. And for those our listeners that are listening, you know, if you read the entire first epistle that was written to the church at Corinth, it was a letter of correction. And one of the problems that they were having in that church was they were bringing the world into the church instead of bringing the church out of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And these individuals are trying to claim that they're Christian and a body of Christians up there. And they are absolutely and totally involved in bringing the world into the church, if that were the church, but it's not.
Exactly right. You know, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, says, "Faithful is a saying, and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, mm-hmm. of whom I am chief." Not to make a community or to gather a community together, but the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth, the purpose really of us gathering together is to save sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And in doing so, we bring glory to God.
And the only way that you can save a sinner is with the gospel message.
Exactly right.
Not with beer, with the gospel message.
You know, when you think about that idea of the gospel message, I cannot help but think about what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, where it says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." David, what we need to be focusing on is people obeying the gospel, not bringing a community together,
mm-hmm.
but bringing them in obedience to the gospel. And that's what they have lost sight of, at least this so-called church in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Well, you know, one of the comments that they make is the whole purpose of the church is to create fun and a relaxing atmosphere. And that is the whole purpose of serving this beer, mm-hmm. is to create fun and a relaxing atmosphere. And the psalmist in the 96th Psalm and in verse number 9, here's what the psalmist says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth," or respect him,
mm-hmm.
all the earth. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of being set apart from the world. And what they are suggesting here is that to bring in the world is to create fun and a relaxed atmosphere, and that God is going to be pleased with that.
And so what they're trying to do is really have a free-for-all in the worship assembly. Fun, you know. Well, I enjoy going to worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's a joyous time. But you know, David, there is a difference in being joyful, enjoying something, and having fun like you're at an arcade. You know, there's a different mentality there. It's not fun and games. This is something serious. To worship God in the beauty of holiness, there is reverence here involved, and the world that we live in is striving so hard to make worship a time of fun and games, a time to create fun, a time to having a relaxing atmosphere. But you know, David, sometimes there's also some hardness, some difficulty involved in worship, and doesn't Jesus tell us that's why he came?
No doubt. And in Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse number 34, He says, think not that I am come to send peace on this earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Now, immediately, this knocks it completely out of the park when he says this whole entire worship service is to create fun and a relaxing atmosphere. He says, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance with his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of their own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that takes not his cross and follows not after me is not worthy of me. And all of this is non-negotiable. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't say this to try to get a negotiation and a compromise and a bringing the community together. What he's telling us here is that this gospel message, it is going to cause a severance in a family.
Now, you know, in all this that we're talking about, Dave, we're not talking about being fearful of coming to worship for fear that, you know, like you've got to walk on eggshells or you've got to be fearful of, you know, that you might say the wrong thing in the right way and all that. You know, it's not a place of fear.
Right.
But it is a place of reverence. And this is not a place of fun and games. It's a place of respect where we're trying to do things God's way, when God says it, how God says it. Being set apart, being different. And all these people are trying to do is bring the world into the church, mm-hmm. where the church is trying to get the world out of the church and out of the people and be more like them. And that's exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9. He says, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, this is all about bringing glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
And we bring glory to God by us being a holy people. And we can only be a holy people by being separate from the world, which is just the opposite of what these beer-drinking, so-called churchgoers are trying to do.
And what does he say there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? He says that we should show forth the praises of him that has called us out of this mess, mm-hmm. and into his marvelous light.
And they're trying to bring the mess back in.
They are showing forth the praises in their own way and not according to God's way. We have a comment on the chat box. It says, please comment on congregations or denominations that provide a need or do good service like housing, food, and health care, but require the recipient to attend the worship assembly. How is it different? Tom?
Is there any difference? You know, there's a big difference. You know, I don't think we can require a person to come to services. I tell you what, your house just burned down. If you'll come to services, we'll help you out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think there's any scriptural validation for that.
I don't either.
We need to help people, and we encourage them. We ask them to come to worship, but that should not be a requirement for receiving the gospel message. You know, there are a lot of times, and I heard about this done in foreign countries, where I'll tell you what, if you come and let us have a Bible study with you, then we'll give you free medical aid.
Well, I'm under the opinion here that the commenter, what Carol is saying here, Carol is the one that wrote this, she's referring to a lot of denominational garbage that goes on to get people to sit in the pew. This has never been a mark of the Church of Christ to bribe people.
And I know this woman, Carol. I've known her for a long time.
She's an old woman, is she?
No, she's young.
Okay.
She's younger than me.
I guess long time is a relative
but,
term.
But she's talking, I think, maybe in some of her interests about a situation that she's well aware of, and I am too, that even among churches of Christ, there are some people who will say, okay, we'll give you, they go into a foreign country and say, we'll give you some medical attention, but first you need to have a Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that is, as a program put on here, it would be a bribe.
Right.
You know, paying, God's gospel should be free.
Sure it is.
We should not have to pay for it. And so there is not much difference at all, in my mind, between giving free beer to come to worship and giving free medical aid to come to worship. The only difference is it's not wrong to give medical aid, but it's wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. That would, in my mind, be the only difference
right.
in the two.
Well, that and the fact that God condemns it, and you're using something that God condemns to mm-hmm. claim that you're praising God.
You know, and someone said earlier in the chat, I don't know how far back it was, but what would be the difference in say, okay, everybody who wants to come to services, we're going to have a striptease dancer, you know, or fornicating going on, you know. Come on into the church building. Mm-hmm. What's the difference? You're bringing
no
people
difference.
In with something that is sinful.
And condemned by
and
God.
And condemned by God.
And calling that praising God in that way or in that form or that fashion, there is absolutely no way that we can praise God with beer and coming together drinking beer and singing hymns. And to do so would be to count the shed blood of Jesus Christ an unholy thing, and it would be an insult to God. And we'll find that in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and following. It is an insult to God to trample over the blood, the holy blood that Jesus Christ used to purchase the church.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about East Tulsa Church hosting a beer drinking worship services, and they entitled it Beer and Hymns.
Now we might clarify one thing here. The headlines that were on the news from which we pulled much of this information, the East Tulsa Church, the news people are trying to cram all churches in the same bucket. This
right.
is not a Church of Christ. This is a Christian church in Tulsa, and what they're doing shows that they're not a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whatsoever. There's some mm-hmm. kind of a denomination out there that has come up with a different way to what they say mm-hmm. is praise God, and their attitude is absolutely horrendous toward this.
You know, it wouldn't matter if it was the Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Christian Church or Churches of Christ. It don't matter who would do this. Anybody who would do it, it's wrong.
Absolutely, it's wrong.
And, you know, when we think about this idea of bringing them together as a community, this guy by the name of Piatt, is that how you said his name?
Piatt, I believe
Piatt.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
He said, by the way, his first name is Christian.
Huh.
Christian Piatt.
Imagine that. Well, anyway, he said he wants to, by bringing beer in, he says, I want to make this a place where you can come and enjoy worship. And he says, God forbid. God forbid that we should enjoy worship. Well, let's service a little alcohol and you'll enjoy just about anything, right?
Right.
What a mockery of worship. What a mockery of God.
A sarcasm toward God, a mockery toward God, a mockery toward the worship of God. He's acting like a person cannot come to a worship service and enjoy any part of it. And I don't know about you, but I always feel privileged to be able to come and assemble with the saints and to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think it is a privilege that is afforded to me, and I look forward to it every single Sunday
morning. I look forward to it.
Sunday
it's not
night.
A place that I dread. Oh, man, now I got to go to worship.
Uh-huh.
It's a place to look forward to. You know, the psalmist thought about worshiping God in this way. In Psalm 71, in verse 23, that's Psalm 71, verse 23, my lips shall shout for joy. when I sing praises unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. That's the attitude we should have and can have. We're rejoicing. I mean, we're happy about the time that we have, the opportunity that we have to sing praises and be there for worship. It's a time of joy, not a time of dread.
And again, the quote that he quoted, Christian Piot, he said, this is going to be a place where church alive. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. He says, this is a place where we can come to enjoy worship. God forbid. A place where we could come to enjoy. God forbid. As if God does not want you to rejoice in any part of the worship that you're involved in.
You know, it tells me, David, that when people come to worship, they need to change their life, and they don't like it.
Well, let me ask you a question here. With that kind of attitude, would their worship and sacrifice to God even be accepted?
Not hardly. I want you to, you know, when we think about the sacrifice of the Old Testament and worship in our present day, when we think about people doing things their own way, you know, to me, a very powerful passage about how God looks at this kind of worship mm-hmm. is found in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 3. You know, he's talking to Israel, and they've been worshiping God in their own way. He's talking about corrupt worship. And he says there in Isaiah 66 and verse 3, he that killeth an ox is as he that slayeth a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as he that breaketh a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation or a meal offering as he that offereth swine blood. He that burneth frankincense as if he that blesseth an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. You know, David, this is simply the case to where they, this Christian Piot, is trying to make worship in such a way that we can please everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Who wouldn't want to come, he's thinking, and drink a little suds and enjoy worship? You know, this is... He's acting like that worship is not a place that a person usually comes to enjoy themselves. It's a place where you come to be mutilated.
Do you remember what David said in the 122nd Psalm in verse 1? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, they weren't serving beer there.
No.
They were not serving alcoholic beverages there. I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. There is a reason that he said that, because it is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of happiness. And when we look even into our New Testament, in the letter to the Philippians, the Holy Spirit through Paul uses the word rejoice 9 times in the letter. 9 times.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. Give us your name and comment or question, please.
Well, my name's Richard Massey, and I'm
hey,
glad
Richard.
You guys are having this discussion tonight. Hope y'all are doing well.
We're doing good, Richard. What's on your mind?
Well, Leviticus 10. Mm-hmm. Leviticus 10, two priests offer God strange fire.
Amen.
God sends fire from heaven, destroys them, which lets us know God's not happy with that.
Uh-huh.
But in Leviticus 10 also, just down a few verses from that error that was committed by Nadab and Abihu, the two priests, the Bible says this in Leviticus 10 and verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Which sort of lends the idea that there may have been drinking on behalf of Nadab and Abihu, which led to the error that they committed on that day, which also led to their being destroyed by God.
Mm-hmm.
So our drinking doesn't clear your mind. Drinking clouds your minds and could cause error to be taught could cause a lot of things to go on in an assembly of worship.
Well, Richard, that is a great point. I'm glad you pointed that out to us, because we had overlooked that one, and that is a tremendously great point. I think something else that needs to be pointed out there is later on he would say that he may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. And these were the sons of the high priest at that time. There were no restrictions on God as to who did wrong and who did right, and it didn't make any difference who you were kin to. You were going to be destroyed if it was wrong.
Absolutely, and some people are under the impression that, well, if we do make mistakes, God's grace is going to cover it anyway, mm-hmm. so we don't have to really worry about it.
That is a great fallacy in religion, isn't it?
That's not true.
That kind of gives you a wild card to do whatever you want to with that mentality, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And another thing, too, concerning this drinking and worshiping God, you know, the Bible over and over again teaches us to be sober-minded, not to be clouded in our thinking and not to have problems clearly thinking. The Bible teaches us to have sober minds, not stupid minds, that you
mm-hmm.
might say.
Yeah,
right. And over and over, like you say, it's in there that way. Now, what is your thought on this quote Christian church using this as a tactic to get people in their building? Can you elaborate on that for us just a minute, Richard?
Well, you know, people are trying to make the church more like the world, as I think you have pointed out. Still the world becoming more like Christ. They want Christians to become more like the world, and mm-hmm. and you know, Americans love to drink, people in the world love to drink, and so this is just another way to build up their numbers, to make their numbers larger, and to increase the size of their congregations to become more like the world, more like what they don't need to be like, and I think it's just a matter of causing big numbers to be in assemblies.
Mm-hmm. You know, people are being lied to, and that's one of the sad things about all this. They're being made to feel that as long as I'm in an assembly of a so-called church, that's all that really matters. It's almost like universalism, just show up. It doesn't really matter. Just do whatever you want as long as you show up in a church building every now and again, giving people a false hope. You know, that's a very sad thing, isn't it, Richard?
That is, and you're absolutely right on that point there as well. And I'm wondering also, if they can bring beer into an assembly and worship God with beer, you know, these days we're seeing marijuana being mm-hmm. legalized in many states. What's going to stop them from doing the same thing?
Well, they might have what's called reefer in hymns next, wouldn't they?
That's right. And if I understand the chemistry correctly, the same elements that's in the beer, the hops and the barley, contains very similar, if not the same, elements that are in the hemp or the marijuana plant, mm-hmm. and they have similar chemistry in that regard.
So where do you draw the line? We kind of open Pandora's box, don't we, when we start using alcohol, then marijuana, and where does it all stop?
I know, and as you guys have pointed out also, what about, and I know some do already use gambling, that why not come on and gamble and do all sorts of other things?
Yeah, we're going to have free lottery tickets given out to every fifth person that walks in the front door. You know, that's just shows you how far we're getting away.
Great job tonight, and I'll continue to listen, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for
calling in, Richard.
Great point that you made there in the Book of Leviticus, and we appreciate you calling. It sure makes the show a whole lot better. When we continue to look at this, And we mentioned in the letter to the Philippians, the Holy Spirit through Paul uses the word rejoice nine times. And this Christian Piot makes the point, or makes the implication, that there is absolutely no way that you could enjoy worship unless you had something like recreation or beer, or we're going to play you some tunes on the guitar and entertain you in this worship service, or you can't enjoy the worship service. Three times out of those nine times in that book of Philippians, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, rejoice in the Lord.
Couldn't we be rejoicing, being happy about being there in the presence of other Christians, in the presence of the Almighty, knowing that we're being directed, encouraged, shown how to go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Would that not be a happy time?
Oh, it should be. It
you know,
should
even
be.
When we go to a doctor, we may not necessarily like going to the doctor, but when you think about the privileges, what may be, he's giving you medicine. He's showing you how to get well. So there's a happiness about going to the doctor. Well, there's even more so about going to the great physician.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm excited to know how to get to heaven.
Yeah.
It's not something that's a burden, something that we look forward to. That's what Paul talked about. That's what the psalmist talked about. And, David, is there any reason really to separate one's personal life and his church life?
Absolutely not. And right along with that, this Christian Piot, which is the instigator of all of this stuff up there, he says that this is going to be a place where church life and personal life can coexist. Now, you ask the question, is there any reason to separate one's personal life and church life? Actually, there can be no real separation here. According to God and God's will and God's word, there is no separation of church life and your personal life, because when you become a Christian, you have made a commitment to God for the rest of your life.
Now, keep in your minds, we're not talking tonight about saying that all life is worship. What we're saying is that on Sunday, you're not one person, and on Monday, a different person. We are the same person at all times.
Mm-hmm.
You're a Christian on Monday as well as on Sunday.
Absolutely.
And that's important for us to realize.
Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we look at verses 19 and 20, we see that when we have made the commitment to God, that at that point we become something that maybe a lot of people don't realize. In verse 19, Paul asks the question to these Corinthians who need to be corrected, and he says, what? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Because you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. What price did God pay for your soul, Tom?
He sent his son to die. He sent his son to shed his blood on that cruel cross of Calvary. You know, David, does that not show?
No doubt.
And how much we should be willing to show our appreciation back to him. You know, all God wants from us is simply to do what he says. He has not asked us to do anything that is beyond our ability.
Mm-hmm.
He has not asked us anything that's really going to be to our detriment. Everything God has asked us to do is for our good, for our benefit. And so, to worship God as he says, and then to live our lives as he says in our everyday walk of life, there is no difference. Our personal life and our church life must always coexist. Again, as I said earlier, we're not a Christian on Sunday and a heathen on Monday. Well, at least we're not supposed to be.
Not supposed to be. Not supposed to be. It's kind of like when you read God's instructions for holy living and being holy because he is holy. What he's telling us to do is you cannot act like the devil on a Saturday night,
mm-hmm,
and sit in the pew as a saint on Sunday morning, not without repentance.
You know, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And when we look at these things that this Piot fella, I might call him Christian Piotiful, pitiful is what I want to call him. Think about having beer and hymns. He wants to have these beer and hymns to create fun and relaxing atmosphere. He thinks that that's going to help worship to be a place of joy and happiness, assuming that religion is always a place of dread and hatred. He's saying that it's a place where we can come and coexist with ourself. This guy is crazy. This guy is, he's dumber than a fence post. If he thinks that this kind of thing is going to bring people closer to the Lord. Now, David, when we have this kind of mentality going on and the way people think about religion, what is going to be the future of the church with that mentality? And what does God say the future of the church is?
Well, before I answer that question, I want to address what Carol had to say on the chat box. And Carol says, if a person can't enjoy worship as God has designed it here on earth in the church, how will he or she enjoy worshiping God in heaven? You know, a lot of people have this mentality, Tom, that you can live like the devil down here and then at death you're automatically going to love God. Now, if you don't love God here on this earth, you're sure not going to love him after death.
Mm-hmm.
Because what we become here in the physical is what we are going to be in the spiritual. And that is the future of the church. It's always the spiritual. It's never about the physical. It's always about the spiritual.
You know, David, have you ever remember your mama or your grandmama or even your wife in the kitchen and they're doing the dishes and what are they doing? They're enjoying themselves and what do you hear them doing? Singing, humming. There's joy there. When we come to services, should we not enjoy it enough to where we just have to sing? And if a person does not like to sing, if a person does not like to worship God as he has directed, like Carol says, how are you going to like it when heaven comes? We got another phone caller. Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. Give us your name and your comment, please.
Charles Hall is my name.
Charles, good to have you on. What's on your mind, Charles?
I just got onto the program here about 20 minutes ago, but one of the passages that I look at quite a bit is Leviticus 10:3, and I know Nadab and Abihu have been mentioned a number of times, and Brother Richard Massey talked about the alcoholic beverage that was probably involved with that. But in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus 10:3, God says to Moses there, I will be sanctified by all them that come before me, and by all the people will I be glorified. So he tells us there, he demands and he commands us that we separate ourselves from worldly thoughts. We see there in the New Testament, if we have aught against a brother, we're to take care of that before we come to worship. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to have our mind focused on those things which are right. And when y'all mentioned a little while ago, how bad can it get in worship service? Well, we already know the Old Testament teaches us that. We see what Eli's son started doing at the temple anyway with the other women that were there as well as Absalom and others. And so sexual immorality is soon to follow and prostitution within the church, not only in a spiritual way, but in a physical way if it's not stopped at the beginning of perversion.
Well, very true. And when you mention these things, you see how bad that it can get. And we're going to, if time allows us, we were going to have two different programs today, and we just got barely through one.
Well, actually, David, when we started today, we were going to have three topics we were going to talk about today, but we're not even going to get through one of them.
But what you mentioned here, Doc, is very appropriate because what we see is there's no end to how far this thing can go. You just can't draw a line as to how far this thing can get removed from God's will and God's revealed will in the Bible. And when we look at this thing, all we know about worship, Doc, is what is written in the Bible. We are not left to our own devices, and everything that we know about worshiping God is in the Bible, or we don't know anything at all. And there is absolutely nothing in there about bribing people to come to worship. Oh, did we lose Doc?
Well, he made some good comments, and we're really happy that we got our callers tonight. Richard has made some good comments, and Charles has made some good comments, and doesn't it really all boil down to people deciding to do things their own way?
Yes, and there's one thing that I would like to get in here before we run out of time. And when the newscaster that was broadcasting this thing out of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and by the way, this happened in October 26th of this year, when he asked one of the members there at the church, at the Christian church, he said, "What do you think about what's going on in this beer-drinking worship service?" And he says, "I'm for anything that will bring more people to Jesus." And that is a quote. "I am for anything that will bring more people to Jesus." Well, number one, Tom, immorality will not bring anybody to Jesus.
Well, you know, David, I believe in that statement. But the trouble is, what they're bringing is what? It's not bringing people to Jesus.
No.
There's only one thing that's going to bring people to Jesus.
It's pushing them away from Jesus in the church building.
Right.
Now, just because you're in the edifice does not mean that you're close to Jesus close to God either.
You know, it's obeying the gospel that brings us close to Jesus.
Yes.
Not beer, not slanky women, not marijuana, not giving away lottery tickets or a $100 bill under the seat. There's only one thing that brings us close to Jesus. What is it?
It's the gospel message of Christ.
Exactly right.
And Rick even mentioned earlier on the chat box, he said, perhaps we should bring the prostitutes in and see how that works as far as bringing people into the Christian church there. And you can just take this thing as far as
you
can.
Well, I'll tell you what, if you offered free drugs, you would have that place full up with community. The trouble is, we're not bringing them close to the Lord.
No.
All you're doing is putting people inside a room. And that's all this beer is doing. They're not teaching the gospel. They're not bringing people closer to the Lord. All they're doing is bringing more people into a room. You know, it's a sad state of affairs, David, when people start doing things their own way, thinking they have a better way of doing things than doing things the way God said.
Right. And you might even ask the question, well, why in the world should we spend time? And the question that they're going to discuss in this beer-drinking worship service is, what is the future of the Christian world? And why should we even concern ourselves with that concerning these people answering that question?
You know, I thought, I had something written down here I forgot to mention, that when I was preaching in Temple, there was a Lutheran church there close to downtown area, and every year they would have a week of Polka for Christ.
Oh.
And have you seen about Gymnast for Christ, Roping for Christ?
Well, that's the cowboy church.
Yeah. You know, that's not bringing people closer to the Lord. You ask about the future of the church. The future of the church is in bad shape if that's what we're looking to. If we're looking to the ways of man. Again, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we think about the church and the future of the church, I want to be a part of the future of the church, don't you?
Absolutely, because there's going to be a day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read in verse 23, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the church unto God, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God. And so when we look at this, we see the future of the church. There will be a time when Jesus Christ will return and he will deliver up the kingdom unto God. That mm-hmm. will be the church. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And Tom, in James chapter 1 and verse number 12, we have a very similar statement by the Holy Spirit through James. And a lot of times we overlook this in the connotation of it. It says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Now watch this part. "Which the Lord has promised unto them that love him." Mm-hmm. We love Jesus Christ for the sake of his righteousness. And we praise him and we adore him and we honor him because Jesus and God, they are the objects of our worship. And we have nothing to do with that. They are the objects of our worship.
You know, it wasn't but a couple of months ago that a woman by the name of Victoria Olsteen mm-hmm. tried to promote some similar thing to what this Christian Pettit, whatever his name is, Pathetic, is. She says, "God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're doing it. You're not doing it for God, you're doing it for yourself because that is what makes God happy." In other words, what she's saying is, do things your own way, and if you're happy, God's happy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah. How far away from that is what these people doing in Tulsa, Oklahoma?
None at all.
You know, if you're happy coming in here and drinking some beer, and you're happy with that, well, you know, God's okay with it. That's how far people are going away from what God says the church ought to be all about.
Well, it is a total disregard for the reverence and the respect of God. And in Amos chapter 5 and verse number 21, Amos kind of nails this kind of thing right in the head when he says, I despise your feast days or your worship, mm-hmm. and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. I hate your worship. Why? Because he is supposed to be the object of their worship, and he's so far removed from the object of their worship that he hates anything that they're trying to do. And you just can't get much plainer than that, Tom.
Exactly right. You know, David, we're drawing close to an end here, but we might kind of close with this statement. Everything we know about worship and how God would have it comes from the Bible. And if we don't know what God says about worship, then we don't know anything at all about worship, do we?
No.
We don't
know anything at all. And right now, with a few seconds that we have left, I want to thank everyone for listening tonight. We do really, really appreciate the phone calls and the comments that were made, and we want to see you here next week. Next week, we're going to continue, not on this subject, but we are going to look at racism and what the Bible has to say about racism. It seems that racism has reared its ugly head in our country, and we're going to cover that next week.
Exactly.
God bless you for reading your Bibles, and we'll hear you next week. Tom, you got the last word.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through